Right, we are starting Parshas Tetzaveh. Parshas Tetzaveh really ends off with the last pasuk in last week's parsha. The last pasuk in last week's parsha says, "L'chol klei ha-mishkan, v'chol avodaso, v'chol yisei dosa, v'chol yisos ha-chotzer nechoshes." All the kelim of the mishkan, meaning all the different utensils that are used in the mishkan, as well in all of their work, and all the pegs that are put inside the chotzer of the mishkan, as well as all the pegs of the chotzer itself, were all made of copper. So the question that's asked, which is a very obvious question, is why in the world was everything made of copper? Wouldn't you make it of gold? What is the point of having copper in the first place? Copper is not a very nice metal. There's not much to it. So why would you have that? Right? It's sort of like a weird thing that you put inside the Mishkan itself. So why would you put this in to the Mishkan itself? And then, second of all, what's the connection between the Nechoshes, the copper, and last week's parsha of making all the kelim of the Mishkan copper, and then connecting it to Ve'ato Tetzaveh Bnei Yisrael? For Parshas Tetzaveh, that you should command Bnei Yisrael, V'yichoy Lech Hashem you should have olive oil, the pure olive oil, in order to bring a pure light that should last for all time. So what's the connection between those two? The Chassam Sofer says the following. The Chatzar HaMishkan, the courtyard of the Mishkan, as opposed to the Ohel Moed was the place where the Aron was, where the Menorah was, the Shulchan, and the Mizbeach HaKetores. The outside Chatzar HaMishkan had nothing but a regular Mizbeach. Those places, and those places on the outside, represented Olam Hazeh. It represented this world, like a prozor, like a hallway to bring you to the ultimate tachlis, the ultimate thing that you should get to, which was the Kodesh, the Ol Moed, where everything was, where the Arun was, where the Menorah was, where the Shulchan was. That was the ultimate tachlis. But this is an Olam Hazeh in order to get through there. The Ol Moed was the Olam Haba. That represented Olam Haba. The Menorah that was there, the Arun Kodesh that was there, the Mizbeach HaKetores that was there, everything was beyond, it was a very, very high level. On such a level that it was beyond something that we can understand in this world. So there's the Olam Hazeh aspect of the Mishkan, and then there was the Olam Haba aspect of the Mishkan. For the Avodah, and everything we do in this world, all the things that come with it, and by that, the Torah represents by the word Yesedos, as in pegs, the things that you got to do inside this world, that you're knocking down inside this world, is all Nechoshes. It's shiny. It looks great the first couple times. It might even be mirrored. It might look unbelievable. But all it is shiny. There's no real value to that copper. There's no real value to it. So anything in this world is going to be made of copper because it's technically garbage. It's technically nothing. It does nothing for you. That's what's going on in the Mishkan by all those pegs and everything else that are made of copper. But when it comes to the Ohel Moed, everything inside there is pure, pure gold. It's unbelievable amounts of gold. And the reason for that is because when you get to Olam Haba, when you get to the next world, then it's pure gold. It's on the outside where it's copper and it looks good and it's shiny, but it's not for real. On the inside, then it's gold. And then it's really something. And then it really becomes something that we can hold dear to us. That's the idea behind the Ohel Moed, and the idea behind the thing on the outside as well, and the chutzpah as well. Now, who was Mekayim? We're going to talk about that as well. The simple answer is the Nesiim got it from the Malachim. And as simple as that is, the princes of Bnei Yisrael were able to get it from the angels, and they got it from there the same way they got the stones that they needed for the Choshen, which were extremely rare, precious gems. It was the same exact place. That's the simple answer. But we're going to talk about that pretty much right now. Okay, so let's assume that, right? We have the Nechoshes on the outside. We have the Zov on the inside. So you have the copper going all around the Chatzar. We have the gold that's going on inside the Ohel Moed, and it's Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba. Who made Olam Hazeh? We know Noach. Noach was a very big person in Olam Hazeh. We're all Bnei Noach. In other words, everybody in this world is a son of Noach. And in fact, there's a Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Noach. The Jews ended up keeping another, we kept the 613 Mitzvos. But all the other people in the world have the Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Noach. Noach was an unbelievable person who had that. Another person who created the world was Shace. Shace, who was the third son of Adam Rishon. Hevel was gone. We know he died. Cain, all of his kids were not considered the real part of this world. Shace was considered the real part of the world. He was the one who made all the children, and later on, Shace to Enosh, to Mahalalel, etc., all the way down, brought us down to Noah. So the two people who represent Olam Hazeh, the two times before the Mabul and after the Mabul, were Shace and Noah. Shace started it after Cain and Hevel, Cain killed Hevel, and Noah started it after the Mabul all happened. That might be why in Olam Hazeh, it's known as Nechoshes. Nechoshes are the letters of of Noach and Shes. That's Nechoshes. Noach and Shes. Those are the people who represent Olam Hazeh. But Olam Haba is something totally different. Olam Haba is Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that taught us the Torah to be able to get us to Olam Haba, to bring us to the world to come. So then it connects to Nechoshes, the Ato Tetzaves B'nai Yisrael. Says the Torah, V'ato, and you, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're going to command B'nai Yisrael with the Torah. You're going to be able to command B'nai Yisrael and bring us to a land that's beyond Olam Hazeh. The Goyim, they get this Olam Hazeh. That's for them. That's what their world is all about. But the Jews, they get Olam Haba based on the Torah that they learn. That's going to be the difference between this world and the next world. Between this world, which is Nechoshes, Noach and Shes, and the next world, which is Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, the reason why that's so important in this week's Parsha is because Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Chidah, had five different neshamas. There were five neshamas altogether in Moshe Rabbeinu's body. Now, it goes by Moshe's name. Moshe was one neshama. Shin, the Shin in Moshe, stood for Shame and Shes. Shame, who was the great-grandfather of Avram Avinu. Shame was the Kohen Gadol of the time. And Shes, who we mentioned before. We mentioned before the third son of Adam Rishon. There's also Hevel, that's the hay. And there was also Noach. Noach was also connected with Moshe Rabbeinu. We'll explain Noach a little bit later. But there's Moshe, Shame, Shes, Hevel, and Noach. Those were the five parts to Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama. He had five parts that were from each one of those people. One was himself, then one was Shame, one was Shes, one was Noach, one was Hevel. Each one of them represented a different book of Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu learned. We know there are five Chamishe Chumshe Torah. Each book of Torah was represented by one of the names of Moshe Rabbeinu. One of those names of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now let's go through it. Bereishis was all about, it was supposed to be all about Noach. Noach was the resting of the Shechina upon the Avos. That's what Noach means, to rest upon the Shechina. That was Bereishis. Shmos is about the shame, about the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as well as shame, the actual person. Shame represented Shmos. Vayikra was Hevel, because Hevel did what? Hevel brought a korban, and Vayikra is all about korbanos. Bamidbor is when we got weak in the desert. We got weak from all our sins in the desert, and for that he's known as Shes. Shes is the lashon of Toshes Koach, of weakening the power of the Jews in the desert. That's Shes. And number five is Moshe Rabbeinu himself, because Devarim was all written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote up all of Devarim. Those are the five names that we have that Moshe Rabbeinu has, and those are the five books of Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu represented. Why in Tetzaveh? Why represent that here? And it does make sense. Nechoshes is Noach and Shes, and then comes Vi'ato and Moshe, which is Moshe, Shem, Hevel. It makes sense that all of them are connected right here in this Parsha, but why here? Why would he do it in Tetzaveh over any other place? In Parshas Kisisa, after the Jews sin with the golden calf, they do something terrible with the Egel Azov. At that point with the Egel Azov, then all of a sudden, Moshe Rabbeinu gives a claim to God, and he says the line, Mecheni no misifracha asher kasavta. Erase me, please, from your book that you wrote. Erase me out of that book. I don't want to be written in the Torah. Take my whole name out of the Torah. I want you to grab my whole name and take it out of the Torah. I don't want to be there at all. If you're going to kill the Jews, I don't want the Torah. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mecheni no misifracha asher kasavta. Happens to be, Mecheni no misifracha asher kasavta. Asher is Aleph Shin Resh. It's a gematria of 501. Same gematria as Tetzaveh. It's the exact same gematria as Tetzaveh, the gematria of 501. That's the connection between the two, but there's a bigger connection. The connection is the following. This parsha deals with what? All of Tetzaveh deals with what? What does it go into? What? The clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Clothing of the Kohanim and the Kohen Gadol. Who is supposed to be the original Kohen? Who is supposed to be the Kohen Gadol? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to be the Kohen Gadol. He is the one who was supposed to be the Kohanim. But what happens? He complained to Hashem, said the Jews aren't going to be able to make it, and because of that he was knocked down and said, no Moshe, you're not going to be the Kohen Gadol. You're not going to be the guy who's going to be the Kohen Gadol with all the clothes and everything. You're not going to be that guy. So in this parsha that deals with the Kohen Gadol, so that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't feel bad, so he didn't feel worse about the fact that he wasn't being made into the Kohen Gadol, Hashem didn't mention his name in the entire parsha. The whole parsha is left out, because Mecheni Nami Sibra Asher Kasavta, you'll be left out of this parsha. And even though there are other parshios where Moshe isn't mentioned, Akev, Re'eh, and Shoftim, those three parshios, he's speaking everything. He's saying everything out. He's saying all of Akev, Re'eh, and Shoftim. There is nothing else but Moshe Rabbeinu talking over here. It could have said his name. It says, tetzaves bnei Yisrael. Could have said vayidaber Hashem Moshe leimor ata tetzaves bnei Yisrael, but it didn't say it that way. Why not say it that way? Because we're trying to teach some sort of a lesson, and the lesson is supposed to be that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to lose out because he asked to be erased from the sefer. He was erased. He was taken out completely, and that's what it means by mechenin al misifra kasher kasapto. That's what happened when he was taken out. The Grub points out.
He doesn't feel bad.
It also has to do with both. It has both connections to it. How many psukim are in Tetzaveh? Anybody want to guess?
106.
Close enough. 101. You know why? Moshe's ne'elam, meaning the letters in Moshe's name that are not there when you say the name. For example, a mem is made up of mem, mem. A shin is shin yud nun. And a hey is a hey aleph. You take the letters that aren't there, the mem, the yud and the nun, and the aleph, mem, yud, nun, aleph equals 101. Because the amount of psukim that are in this parsha represent the ne'elam, the hidden part of Moshe, the part of Moshe that we don't see. What is the hidden part of Moshe that you don't see? It's the Malach Michael. Michael, Michael, is also the gematria of 101. It's also representing 101. And that's the Malach, that when Moshe Rabbeinu is not there, Michael is always around. When Moshe is around, Michael can't come in. Moshe Rabbeinu complained to Parsha B'Shalach. Hashem said, I'm going to send you my Malach. I'm going to send you Michael to be with you at all times. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I don't want your Malach. I don't want a Malach. I want you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want you to be with us. But when Moshe is gone, who comes along to Klal Yisrael? Michael. So in this week's Parsha, Moshe is gone. So who's here? The Simen of the Parsha. Meaning, the number at the end of the Parsha represents, the amount of Psukim represents a number. That number is used as a Simen, as something to remind you of the entire Parsha. That Simen is the word Michael. The word Michael. That's an unbelievable word. That Michael only comes into the Parsha when Moshe Rabbeinu is gone. When Moshe Rabbeinu can't be here. That's the idea behind it, and that's what we're talking about over here. Now, I'm sorry? That's all from the Gra. That's all from the Gra on the Chanukah Satorah, I should say. Now, there's one last part to it. We never explained Noach. We have Moshe, we have Shem, we have Shes, we have Hevel. And that fits within his name. But Noach has nothing to do with Moshe. There's no Nun in Moshe Rabbeinu's name. There's no Ches in Moshe Rabbeinu's name. So who's Noach? What's Noach doing over here? What does Noach have to do with anything? It's such an unbelievable, unbelievable shot. There's one place where Moshe is known as Menashe. He's quoted as Menashe. It's in Shoftim toward the end of the Parsha, toward the end of the Pesukim, toward the end of the Prakim, I mean. At the very end, we're talking about a person by the name of Yehonasan. And Yehonasan, the grandson of Moshe, he's Yehonasan ben Gershom, and it says in the end of the Parsha, he's Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe. It mentions his name is Menashe. Now it's Moshe. Why is it known as Menashe? And plus, if you look at the word Menashe in that pasuk, it's weird because the mem is here, the shin is there, the hay is there, and the nun is all the way up on top. The nun is a little bit up. It's out of the way. There's a mem shin hay and a nun on top. And it's known as Menashe. Why? So what did Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe do? Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe ended up finding out about Pesel Micha, this little Avodah Zarah that belonged to Micha. And when he saw this gachki, this little idol that belonged to Micha, he decided he was going to be the Kohen for that idol. He was going to be the priest in charge of that idol. He wasn't allowed to be, but he misinterpreted a statement of his grandfather Moshe. He misinterpreted a statement. He thought it meant that he could worship or at least serve the idol so that other people will mess up, but he'll be okay. He knows that there's that God is the real God. But the grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu was Oved Avodah Zarah. He worshipped an idol. And because of that, he's known not as Moshe. We don't want to embarrass Moshe Rabbeinu by saying his name. So we call him Menashe. You know what the pshat behind that is? Listen to this pshat. What did Noach do wrong? What was his one problem that he never did?
I convert people.
He didn't cry or daven to Hashem to get people. He did try to convert people. He spent 120 years by the Mabul. 120 years he spent going around and telling people, come on guys, you gotta listen to God. Come on guys, you gotta listen to God. He's building up this teva. 120 years he's begging people, listen to me. Come on to the teva with me. Or build your own teva, because we're not gonna make it. The world's gonna be destroyed. 120 years he spent. But he never once davened to Hashem and said to Hashem, Hashem, save us. Hashem, don't kill the people. Moshe Rabbeinu was a man well known for davening for Bnei Yisrael. Sometimes a little bit too much. That when he went up against God, he said to God, what are you doing? God. We spoke about this before. Why do you do such evil to this people? Why do you bother sending me? Ever since you sent me, you've only done evil to these people. Can you imagine saying that to God? Can you imagine saying that to your boss, let alone to God? Moshe Rabbeinu was the exact opposite of what Noah stood for. Noah couldn't daven to God about anybody. Moshe could daven, not only daven, but tell God, I'm going to punch you in the face if you don't let us out. That's what he was willing to do. Moshe Rabbeinu was so different from Noah, completely different from Noah. So immediately, Noah's neshama got a tikkun. It was fixed up, and it was taken away. So the Noah, the nun part of Moshe was never said. Because whenever Moshe Rabbeinu was alive, he never could be known as Menashe. Because Noah was immediately fixed up and sent back up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That neshama was given right back to God. But when his grandson messed up, it shows that there was something lacking in Moshe. It shows just a tiny little bit, but there was something wrong with that tikkun of Noach. Because if Noach was really gone, there's no way his grandson would have worshipped Avodah Zarah. He never would have worshipped idols. So now it comes back, and that nun comes back. But what did Moshe Rabbeinu say when he davened for Bnei Yisrael this time with the Egel Azov? What were the words that he used? I said it before. What were the words that he used? Mecheni na misifrach asher kosavta. Erase me, please, from your sefer that you wrote. Take those words, mecheni na, mem ches nun yud, mecheni na nun aleph, mem ches nun yud nun aleph. What are those letters? If you switch them around, what does it say? It says the words ani minoach. Ani mi Noach. I am from Noach. And the whole reason why he's davening this hard, if somebody would say to him, Moshe, why are you davening so hard? What do you care? What's the difference? You're still going to live. You're going to be okay. Why do you care if the Jews are going to be killed? To that he said, Ani mi Noach. I'm Noach. I know what happened the first time. I remember when everybody else was killed and I survived. I remember what that was like. I don't want that to happen again. So said Moshe Rabbeinu, Mecheni na, erase me if you have to. But I'm not going on if you're going to destroy the Jewish people. That's what he was willing to say. That's what he was talking about with Mecheni na. That applies for Moshe Rabbeinu within his neshama in this week's parsha. Now, I have a little bit of a different type of a shot over here. I'm going to try to make a little bit of a remez to go on with the rest of the pasuk. Pasuk says, "V'ata tetzaves bnei Yisrael." You command bnei Yisrael. The first thing you're supposed to command them is, "V'yichu elecha shemen zayizoch." Take olive oil, pure olive oil for yourself. Kosis lamor, that's crushed to be used for lighting. Lahalos ner tamid, to bring up a light in front of me for all time. For that candle to be lit in front of me and for it to be constantly lit. I want a constant candle that's going to be lit on the menorah. And there was one candle. It was known as the Ner Maravi. We don't know which one it was exactly. Some say it was the one second from the right. Some say it was the one all the way on the left. Some say it was the one right in the middle. Big machlokism exactly what it was. But the Ner Maravi was always lit. Always lit. Didn't necessarily have to be miraculous. Could be that they kept adding oil to it. And that was just it. But the Ner Maravi always had to be lit. The Western light always had to be lit at all times, and that's Lahalos Ner Tamid. I always want that light going up. The Chassam Sofer goes on a little bit. You know what Lahalos Ner Tamid refers to? That candle going up? It says what it refers to is you should always have a bit of Torah on your head. A bit of Torah inside your head. When you leave this base medrash and you walk outside, you should be thinking Torah. When you finish listening to a class that's given by somebody or a shir that's being given, you should always have that little bit of Torah that's sitting inside your head. Even while you're sitting in a class in college or doing whatever you're doing, you should still have a little bit of Torah inside your head, that it's always there. Lahalos ner tamid, to always have a candle continually burning inside your head, so that you're thinking to yourself some thought in Torah learning throughout the day, so that there's no time during the day where you'll possibly say, I'm not thinking about Torah, or Torah's not in my mind right now. It should always be there at all times. So what's the Shemen Zayizach? What's that olive oil? What's the olive oil refer to? So, here we go. There is a tremendous skula. Tremendous skula. Skula is what? How do you translate that? I don't know. Hey, what?
Charm?
Charm is, I guess, the best way to put it. A treasure is given to us. There is a tremendous way to remember your learning at all time. You know what you got to do? Picture the person who's saying it in front of you with his lips moving. With his lips moving. I was always told to watch the Rebbe's lips. To look at the Rebbe, but don't watch the Rebbe. Don't look at the Rebbe's eyes. Watch the lips. You know how you're supposed to, like, when you see a quarter quarterback, you're not supposed to look at anything but the arm. Forget about the legs, forget about the face, forget about everything but the arm, right? There's certain things that you're supposed to do. If you're rushing the quarterback, you look for the arm. If you're playing cornerback, defensive back, you're always supposed to look at the arms and the eyes of the wide receiver so you know when to look up, you know when the ball's coming. Always supposed to look at certain things when you know, and that's how you know how to play the game. That's how you know what to do and what to do at what times. So too over here. The tremendous school in order to remember your learning is to always look at the guy's mouth. Always look at the guy's mouth while he's speaking and think of that in your head when you're going over the Torah learning. And if you think of the guy saying it to you, if you picture in your head the Chassam Sofer saying over this Dvar Torah, you'll remember it much, much better. Because it's as if somebody came straight up to you. I mean, have you ever tried it?
I don't know what it looks like.
Forget about the Chassam Sofer. Think of it as me and go much, much slower. But at least you think of it that way. If you picture somebody saying the words in front of you with his lips moving, with his mouth moving, you'll remember it for a long, long time. It stays in your head a lot better. I don't know if this works by English subjects, but it definitely works by Torah. It's a skula that works by Torah that's supposed to be just that way. Now here's the unbelievable thing. If you're learning the Torah itself, picture Moshe Rabbeinu in front of you. If you picture Moshe's face, and I know you're thinking like, oh, I don't know what Moshe looks like. Picture the holiest human being that you can possibly imagine. See his face in front of you and watch him telling you the Torah. If you picture that face and that mouth telling you the Torah, you're not going to forget it. It's going to stay inside your head for a very, very long time. Picture Moshe in front of you. Now we can understand an unbelievable Gemara. There's a Gemara in Temura, Tes Zayin Amud Beis. This Gemara in Temura says the following. Yoshua and Moshe Rabbeinu were standing together. And Moshe said to Yoshua, I'm dying. Ask me whatever you want. Any questions that you have throughout the entire Torah, ask me it now. Yeshua said an unbelievable line. He said, Moshe, why should I have any questions? I've been with you my whole life. The Pasuk says about me, Lo Yamush Mitoka Oa, I never left your tent. What Torah could you have had that I never learned? There's no Torah that you said that I don't know about. So said Yeshua, there's nothing I can do. I know everything. There's nothing I can ask about. Moshe got upset. He got upset. So what is this? And because of that, Yoshua lost 300 halachas and 700 sfeikos. Last we went to the 1700 kalvachomers and gzer shavas, etc. Now it's 300 halachos and 700 sfeikos. He had 700 doubts that he didn't know what to do, and 300 halachos were totally lost. But Israel wanted to kill Yoshua. They went up to Yoshua and said, how could you have done this, Yoshua? How could you have made us lose these halachas? And Asniel ben Kenaz came back and brought them back with his pilpul. He's able to think them through and be like, oh, yeah, and brought them all back. He's able to get everything back for Klal Yisrael. The question is, three questions. Number one, Moshe is the greatest humble person in the world. Why did he get upset? What was he upset about? What kind of a thing? Yoshua said to him, I've learned under you the entire time, says Moshe. Oh man, that makes me feel terrible. Why? What was so upset about that? That's number one. Number two, how did Yoshua have gaiva? Yoshua was the melech after Moshe. He had gaiva? How in the world could he have such, I guess you could say, such narrow-mindedness to say, nah, I'm good. I don't have any questions. I'm good, Moshe. Don't even chazer it for me. I'm good. I got it all inside my head. And number three, is the point of learning memorization? Is that what the point of learning is? Because what was Yoshua doing over here? Anything you might have forgotten, don't worry, I'll give it back. I'll get it for you now. Said Yoshua, like, oh, I don't have, there's nothing that I lost. You know, but like, that's not the point of learning. The point of learning is to keep going and try to make new cases and new that and whatever. Yoshua didn't have a single question on the entire Torah. There's not one question you could ask. Not one Tzarech Ian. Not one Rebbe Kiva Eger's Kasha on a Gemara. Not one. He knew everything. How could that be? So here we go. Yoshua thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was asking him, did you forget anything? Did you forget anything in Torah learning that you need me to remind you? Says Yoshua, I have the skula. All I have to do is think about you. I've been in your tent the whole time and I've been watching your lips move, Moshe Rabbeinu. How in the world am I going to forget it? I've got this crazy skula that I'm never going to forget one word of Torah my entire life. It's never going to happen. That's what he told Moshe Rabbeinu. How is it possible? Lo yomish mitolah, I never left you. I know what you're saying and I look at your words while you're speaking. There's no way I'm going to forget anything. But Moshe didn't understand what Yoshua was trying to get at. He thought Yoshua was mamish being a Baal Gaiva. And because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu got upset. How could he be such a Baal Gaiva? How could you be such a Baal Gaiva? You're the next leader of Klal Yisrael, and you're going to have such Gaiva, and that's why he got upset. Not because he wasn't humble, because he said that you're the next leader. A leader can't act this way. How could you act this way? That's what happened. That tsar, that pain that Yoshua caused Moshe, caused him to lose 300 halachas. But he was rewarded because he did the right thing. He was right. He didn't mean to give pain to Moshe. He was rewarded with 700 sfeikos. Sfeikos are regular Torah learning. It's the extra questions that you have in a sugya. Those were the Rebbe Akiva Eger kashas. And it ended up being he had 300 halachas, but he was rewarded with 700 sfeikos. He was given 700 questions that you could ask. And he went through those 700 questions and he said to himself, I don't know, what would be in that case? What would be in this case? Osniel ben Kenaz took those 700 questions, used them to figure out what those 300 halachos were, and was able to bring back the 300 halachos from the 700 sfeikos. That's a pshat. Thus, v'yikhu eilecha, take for yourself the shemen zayizach, the flowing oil, the oil that's pure, the words of your Rebbe as it flows out of his mouth. Look at the words of that Rebbe and picture the Rebbe in your head while you're going over a shmuah of his. And go over and look at the guy's mouth. Look at the Rebbe's mouth. And have that in your head. Then, and only then, lahalos ner tamid. That's when it'll go forever. And the Torah learning will last forever and you'll never be able to lose it. That's what Yoshua teaches us and that's what's going on over here. Now, the Tziuni was a famous sefer. It was a mikuba, I guess you could say a Kabbalistic sefer. It's a famous sefer brought down. It says about all the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. We haven't even started with the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. All the clothes of the Kohen Gadol were sewn together with stitches. Every stitch had a certain intention that was unbelievable amounts of stuff. Unbelievable amounts of kedusha went into every stitch. Every time they did one thing, instead of, you know, when a guy does tzitzis, you do tzitzis, right? You think, l'shem mitzvah tzitzis, and then you put it in, and then you start wrapping around. You know, you can be thinking about anything. You can be thinking about the Bulls game. You can think about this, that, whatever. It doesn't really make a difference because you're putting it inside the tzitzis, right? As soon as you put it in, you say, l'shem mitzvah tzitzis, it counts for the rest of the time. This is so different. When it comes to all these things within the begadim, every stitch had to be so lishma, so l'shem shemayim. Every time they put the needle down, it was l'shem Hashem. L'shem Hashem. L'shem Hashem. And if one bad thought went into it, it ruined the entire begad. The whole thing was thrown out. Can you imagine? Getting down to the last stitch, and like all of a sudden the guy's like, I'm almost done. L'shem Avodah Zarah. Then all of a sudden, he just ruined the entire baguette. But it happened. All the stitches needed a crazy amount of intention, a crazy amount of kedusha, and if not, the whole thing was gone. The whole thing is gone.
Shon's father has that card that the guy wrote that every time he wrote Hashem's name.
Every time. That's just every time he wrote Hashem's name. Yes, he went to the mikvah and he wrote it with ultimate kedusha. This is every stitch. Every stitch of a shirt. Can you imagine? There's not one stitch that was in this shirt that was pure. Not one. They had every stitch was L'shem Shemayim. So now, let's try to understand some of this clothing. The Urim Betumim is by far the most confusing. The Urim Betumim went inside the Choshen. On the Kohen Gadol, there was something called the Ephod. The Ephod was like an apron-like thing that went down his waist around here. And there was a Choshen, a stone tablet that was attached to the apron on all four sides with stones all in the middle. There were 12 stones all together representing the 12 Shvatim, representing the 12 tribes. Each stone had a certain thing that it had behind it. Each stone taught you something. And that we went through last year, what each stone represented and why they had to have these stones. Jasper and sapphire and diamonds and opal and all those things and the onyx and everything. We went through those last year. The Choshen had those stones. Behind the stones, in the Choshen itself, there was a little fold. And in that fold was something called the Urim Betumim. Now, what were the Urim Betumim? So the Ibn Ezra says an unbelievable thing. The Ibn Ezra says it was little tiny gold and silver statues. Tiny little statues that they made that were gold and silver, made according to the Ibn Ezra with certain kavanas of the stars in mind, made with the magics that are known by certain astrologers, and they're able to tell the future. And those little idols were put inside the Choshen of the Kohen Gadol and were used to light up the different letters of the Choshen. So when they wanted something, they were the ones that lit up the letters. I don't know if you can picture it like Wrigley Field, the guy who goes behind the scoreboard and turns around around all the things. You know, the guy that still does it manually, they're not doing a computer image or anything like that. The guy who goes around and turns it to zero, turns it to one, or whatever it is. That's what you're picturing over here. The idols going in the back, pushing up the letters, or turning around the letters. That's what the Ibn Ezra says. That's an unbelievable thing. They ask, why is that mutter? How could that be mutter? And he says, why are the Kruvim mutter? You have golden statues of angels that are on top of the Arun HaKodesh in the middle of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But those are mutter when Hashem allows certain things to happen. As long as you're not bowing down to them, they're allowed because there still is some type of a Kedusha behind it. But you got to make sure they're done by Kedusha. You can't have some Avodah Zarnik come along, make these statues and put it inside the Choshen. That's Aser Gomer. That you can't do. But to have these golden things, these golden silver things to put inside the Choshen and to be able to tell what the Urim and Tumim were, that's 100% different. That they were allowed to do. That 100% what they were allowed to do. Now, there's unbelievable stuff behind this. The Ramban argues on it and says, that's not right. That's 100% not true. That's not what the Urim and Tumim were. He says the Ibn Ezra is 100% wrong. That there's no way. And the reason why is because it doesn't mention the word Asiya, making those Urim and Tumim. Guys, shut up. But they don't mention the words Urim and Tumim anywhere throughout the entire parsha. It doesn't say the word Asiya anywhere. All it says is the word Nesina, putting it in. That means there was nothing you had to make. It was just putting inside. You said to put something inside. So what did you have to put inside? So then the Ramban says it refers to the shame of Hashem. What that name was is a big question. 72-letter name? Was it the 42-letter name? Was it a special name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that was all the 72-letter names put together all in one? There's a lot of different questions what that name was. But it was a special name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that was behind the Urim Mitumen that went there and that lit everything up. Says the Ramban, the way it worked was like this. So Rabbeinu Bachai adds on a little bit to this as well. What would happen is the Kohen Gadol would stand right in front toward the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Stand toward the Kodesh HaKadoshim with the Urim Mitumen on his chest. He lifted up a little bit in order to see the letters that were going to light up. The guy who was asking the question, it was either somebody who represented the entire Tzibor, all the Jews, or it was the king himself, would stand behind the Kohen Gadol, and he would ask his question, not out loud and not too quiet. He would say it in a small voice, like a davening voice that we have today. A regular davening voice where you're saying the words out loud, but it's not out loud. He would daven it in front of the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol would then look down at the Urim Bitum. The Urim were letters that would light up. That name of Hashem of the Urim would light the letters up, and the letters would be lit up in a certain order in order for him to see. But then he had to put those letters together. The Tumim was another name of Hashem that the Kohen Gadol would think in his head, and by thinking this name of Hashem, he was able to put those letters together and come out with words. And those words formed certain answers that they were going to be able to give over to the person in front of them. It was basically like a Ouija board, very similar to a Ouija board, and that's for another time. How Ouija boards work, and for the Aphod and everything, I believe I talked about it 2 years ago, how Ouija boards work, and it is real true. There is an Aphod of Tuma, and there is such a thing as an Urim Bitumim of pure Tuma. A Ouija board does have certain powers to it, but this is like that, but done in a Kadosh way, done in a Kadosh way. That's exactly what would happen, and then they would be able to give the answer over. Sometimes, if the Kohen Gadol was not concentrating on the names that Hashem, that of Hashem that he had, if he wouldn't be concentrating in full, he would sit there and he would say the name in a different way and he'd come out with the wrong order of the letters. That's what happened to Eli by Chana, the mother of Shmuel. By Eli, Eli looked at his Urim Bitumim and said, what's up with that woman who's davening by the wall? What's up with that woman over there? Why is she davening in such a strange fashion? She wasn't wording anything out loud. Nobody could hear anything. She was so quiet. What was happening over there? So said Eli, I'll look inside the Urim Bitumim. He thought the wrong name, or he had wrong intentions when he looked at the name, and instead of seeing the word Kishera, she's a kosher woman, he saw the word Shichra, that she was drunk. He said, this woman is a drunk. How could she be here? So he ran up to her and said, how can you be here? You're drunk. You can't be in the Beis HaMikdash. At the time it was the Mishkan. And said Chana, no, you're wrong. You learned up the thing the wrong way. It's really that I'm Kishera, that I'm going the opposite way. That's what she told him. Now that's what happens over here. The Meshech Chachma says that it was so kadosh, these Urim Bitum. Now if you think about it, this thing had to be very heavy. You have 12 stones that are very precious stones. You carry a big diamond on you all day, it's heavy. Especially if you have 12 times that amount, plus the Choshen itself was made out of stones all around. And there were two Avonim of the Choshen, two huge onyx stones on your shoulders. This stuff was really, really heavy. How is the Kohen Gadol people to go around. So says I believe it's a Meshech Chachma, the whole thing was so kadosh, it was as if it lifted up the Kohen Gadol. The same way the Aron Kodesh was never really lifted. It lifted those, if you tried lifting it, it lifted you up. So too the Choshen was lifted up by the Shemos of Hashem, or the idols of Hashem, whatever they were, the golden silver idols that are inside, they were lifted up by Hashem. They were lifted up by Hashem. And every time the Kohen Gadol wore it, he felt nothing. That's why it says the word, it's a very, very interesting line. It says, the Nasa Aron is Shmos B'nai Yisrael B'choshen HaMishpat. Aron carried the names of B'nai Yisrael on the Choshen, I'll leave on his heart. The Bo'al HaKodesh, when he came to the Kodesh, L'Zikron L'Fnei Hashem Tamid. And then Asata El Choshen HaMishpat is Urim V'Tumim. Then you'll put in the Urim V'Tumim, the Hayu Alev Aron. Then they will be on the heart of Aron. Before they were carried, he had to carry it, and it was heavy, and he couldn't really take it. Now, because the Urim V'Tumim are in there, then it's Bahayu. It was just there, and it was as if he was like lifting it up, and it was perfectly fine. It was like he was lifting up from it. That's the idea. The Urim V'Tumim were unbelievable. As a big question, the Urim V'Tumim stopped during the second Beis HaMikdash. They never had it during the second Beis HaMikdash. Why not make it again? If it's just Shemos of Hashem, what's the big deal? Make it again. So it was an unbelievable line. Shimon HaTzadik, who was the Kohen Gadol at the time, refused to bring about the Urim V'Tumim again. He knew what shame to use, but he refused to bring it about. Why? He was afraid that the Kohen Gadol wouldn't be Roy. He wouldn't be worthy of wearing such a thing. And if he would use that name in the wrong way, he would destroy the power of the Urim V'Tumim forever. Because of that, Shimon HaTzadik refused to let them bring about the Urim V'Tumim and didn't bring in the second Beis HaMikdash. Then no Sadducees, no Baisusim, none of the Jews who didn't believe in the Oral Torah would be able to get a hold of that name of God. However, the Kohanim Gedolim still knew the name. Those that were fitting to be Kohen Gadol still knew that name, like Shimon HaTzadik and others. They still knew that name, and they used it whenever they needed, and they were able to tell what they needed to know within Ruach HaKodesh. God gave them the answer within their heads instead of on the Choshen HaMishpat. They used the name in a different way. In fact, the Rush says that nobody used the Urim V'Tumim past David HaMelech. David HaMelech was the last person to use it. Now, if you think about it, that means before the first Beis HaMikdash was created, the Urim V'Tumim was stopped. Because the first Beis HaMikdash was made by Shlomo Melech. Nobody used Urim V'Tumim. And what's the Raya? He says, what did Shlomo Melech want to get to build the first Beis HaMikdash? What did he need? The Shamir Worm. How did he get the Shamir Worm? Who do you have to ask? Ashmedai, king of the demons. Why didn't he ask the Urim V'Tumim? Why not ask the Urim V'Tumim? You're going to go to the king of the demons? Well, then use the Urim V'Tumim. What is it? Says the Rush, because the Urim V'Tumim had already lost its power by that point. David HaMelech was the last person to use the Urim V'Tumim, and it lost its power after David HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech was never able to use it. The Urim V'Tumim was there for the first Beis HaMikdash, but it was never utilized. It wasn't utilized in the way that we think with the Choshen lighting up and anything like that, which is why there were so many machlokism, how the Choshen worked. Did it light up? Did the letters stick out? Did the letters get formed on the bottom? So many machlokism, because no one ever saw it happen. Didn't remember, it was all the way from David HaMelech the last time the Choshen worked. They weren't sure how it happened. It's a major thing. The Urim V'Tumim? No, the Urim V'Tumim, there was only one. The Choshen, yes, they had other Choshens just in case. But the Urim V'Tumim, they only had one. And especially in the times in the Midbar, they only had one because they couldn't afford all the stones.
I know when David left because of Avshalom, he asked God.
There was an Ephod Bad, very good Diak. He had the Ephod Bad. There were certain Ephodim that were around. There were certain aprons that were used in the same way the Ephod was used over here in Kedusha with the Shemos in the head. But not the Urim V'Tumim. They didn't use the Urim V'Tumim on the piece of paper with the Choshen lighting up. They used a different type of shame, which was the Ephod Bad, a Ouija board of Kedusha, without the Ouija board and without the shame inside. A different type. They have unbelievable things back then. We're going to go with one last thing. Mizbeach HaKtoris.
Is that in the Vatican?
We don't know where any of the clothing is. We don't know. Most of it was Ganus. After the Kohen Gadol was to wear clothing, usually it was Ganus, meaning it was hidden in the ground. We don't know where any of it is. The Choshen is already a big question. Nobody has seen the stones of the Choshen. We don't know exactly what those stones are. We assume Rasbi, Jasmine, Jasper, all those different things.
So they had to make new Begadim for each Kohen Gadol?
They used to. Yeah, they used to. They didn't have to, but they would. They would. There was a whole...
Not for Eleazar.
What?
Not for Eleazar.
Right. Eleazar had to get the Chanicha from Aaron, and that's why, because he had to get the Mashiach. He was supposed to be somebody that was Merubah B'Begadim instead of the Mashuach, because he already had the Mashiach. Okay, that's a complicated issue. But there are two ways of becoming a Kohen Gadol. adding on the clothing of the Kohen Gadol or having the Mashiach, meaning being anointed as the Kohen Gadol. Elazar was already anointed as the Kohen Gadol much, much earlier. But Aaron was the official Kohen Gadol. When Aaron died, the only thing that Elazar could do instead of the Mashiach was Meruvah B'Gadim. So you have to wear the clothing of the Kohen Gadol that Aaron was wearing in order to become the Kohen Gadol. That's the reason why. But that is a complicated issue. All right, that's it. We're going to skip for now. Mizbeach HaKtoras. At the very end of the parsha, we talk about the Mizbeach HaKtoras. Now, it's not the Mizbeach HaKtoras should have been mentioned in Parshas Truma. In the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there was the Aron Kodesh. In the Kodesh, there was the menorah, the shochan, and Mizbeach HaKtoras. So Mizbeach HaKtoras should have been at the end of Parshas Truma, not at the end of Tetzaveh. Why are we mentioning it all the way at the end of all the clothes and everything? So the Ramban says an unbelievable thing. He says, because after we do everything, we get the Kohen Gadol dressed up, and we get all the kelim around, what's going to happen in that Beis HaMikdash? All of a sudden, the Shechina is going to come down. You do not need a Mizbeach necessarily for the Shechina to come down. The Mizbeach HaNechoshes. This is not the same thing as the Mizbeach outside, the Mizbeach that was used to bring up the Korbanos. This Mizbeach of the Ketores is a different type of Mizbeach that only had incense worshipped on it. Nothing else was given. No Korbanos, no animals, no nothing. Only incense was brought once in the morning and once at night. And that's it. There was no other Ketores that was ever brought except for Yom Kippur. They would make the Ketores there and then bring it inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim by the Aron. But that was Mizbeach HaKtoras. It only had the Ketores twice a day. So why put it at the very end? Because when the Shechina comes along, and can you imagine? The ultimate being of God is sitting above the entire Mishkan. It's as if you have God sitting there with you. What happens if you sin? You say it's worse or better? Worse or better? Worse. If God's there sitting there. God's sitting there and you sin, it's much worse. So what happens because of that? God gets angry and he punishes you. What kind of punishment is he going to give? A magefa, a plague. The only way to stop a plague is by giving the Ketores. That was a secret that Moshe Rabbeinu learned from the Satan in Shemayim during the 40 days in Har Sinai. That the way to stop a plague is burning the Ketores, burning the incense. Aaron did it at the end of Parshas Korach when there were people still complaining. People are like, oh, we still like Korach and everything. All of a sudden, a magefa went through the people and started killing people right and left. All of a sudden, Moshe yelled to Aaron, Aaron, get the Ketores and burn the Ketores now! And it stopped the plague immediately. Because Ketores has the ability to stop plagues. It's at the end of everything. After you make the entire Mishkan, you make the Aaron, you make the Shochan, you make the Krushim, you make everything that's needed in the Mishkan. And then you get the Kohen Gadol, and you make all his clothes. You get the Mechnasayim, you get the Tzitz, you get the Mikbas, you get the Ksones, the Tashbetz. You get the Avnet, you get the Me'il, you get the Ephod, you get the Choshen, you put it all in the Kohen Gadol, and you have him go inside, now you got a problem. Because now God's going to come down, and he's going to get angry, and he's going to give them a plague. Now you know what you got to do every morning? You got to give a Ketores in the morning, and a Ketores at night. It's only now that we're commanded to bring a Ketores. Only now that we're commanded, we got to have a Mizbeach HaKtoras on the inside. Now it becomes a massive, massive issue. That's what happens only at this point. The Rambam says an unbelievable thing. He says, you know what the reason behind the Ketores is? Because there was such a bad smell in the Beis HaMikdash because of rotting carcasses and meat and everything like that. It smelled like garbage there. So the Ketores was there to spruce it up. It was like one of those things that you hang from the car, you know, the pine trees that you hang from your car. It's there to spruce everything up. The Kohen Gadol would have some perfumes on him. Everybody would be like, that guy smells good. I want to be the Kohen Gadol. Everybody would be like, wow, these guys smell great. They walk around the Beis HaMikdash, they see rotting dead carcasses. They'd be like, oh, it smells great. Here's the Rabbeinu B'chaya. Chas v'sholom, that's not the real reason. The sod behind the Ketores is so deep, we're never going to be able to understand it. But the sod is so deep down there. The Rambam, that's not the real reason. That might be a Siba, but that's not the real reason. The real reason is a secret so deep, it's not for us for right now. We're going to end with that, guys. Have a good Shabbos.